But I had a conversation at the back about moving around the stage, and it was a funny conversation because I have always grown up with my dad moving around, and then come to Dora Creek, and I noticed Uriah was very stationary in his sermons. So, any objections to my ways? Please feel free to give me an honest review at the door. As you guys know, I am here on for my study, and as much as preaching the sermons goes towards my, you know, grades and a part of my assignments, all that, I'm gonna have nothing to write on if you guys don't have any like wisdom and criticism to tell me. So don't hold back. It is my first time preaching an actual sermon, and I'm relatively rookie at this. I come to you before you. I feel honored. Thanks for giving me this opportunity to do so. And I just want to acknowledge those who have supported me. My wonderful girlfriend and my two mates have come, which I'm very appreciative of today. Thank you. So, the title of my sermon, which I don't have a PowerPoint because I wanted to just simplify it a bit and just bring back to the wholesome vibes. So we're in Mark chapter 6 today, but let us just pray before we start. Dear Lord, this is pretty daunting, I'm not going to lie. I've prepped for this as extensive as I can, and please allow your words to flow through my mouth. I'm nervous, but please calm those nerves. And I know that the devil wants to do anything he can to try and to make this experience not so positive. But be with me, be with Dora Creek. Let them take something that will impact their lives. And may they be able to impact the others around them. In your name, amen. All right, let me just grab this. When we hear about Jesus walking on the water as a kid, the shock that Jesus was an actual superhero consumed my mind. However, there is something much deeper than the shock value that Mark intends for us to take on board. Have you ever felt confronted when you've received help or something nice when you know fully well you don't deserve it? Or even worse, you wouldn't do the same if you had the opportunity. Okay. Jesus walks on water. Immediately after this, Jesus insisted. Oh, sorry, verse 45. Immediately after this, Jesus insisted that his disciples get back into the boat and head across the lake to Bethsaida. Quick insight. The pool of Bethesda, if you break down the word of Bethesda, it says be the SDA, which I thought was kind of cool. So the Bible literally says we're on the right track. That's a joke. While he sent the people home, after telling everyone goodbye, he went up into the hills by himself to pray. Late that night, the disciples were in their boat in the middle of the lake, and Jesus was alone on the land. He saw that they were in serious trouble, rowing hard and struggling against the wind and waves. About 3 o'clock in the morning, Jesus came toward them, walking on the water. He intended to go past them, but when they saw him walking on the water, they cried out in terror, thinking he was a ghost. They were all terrified, and they saw him. Jesus spoke to them at once. "Don't be afraid," he said. "Take courage. I'm here." Then he climbed into the boat and the wind stopped, and they were totally amazed, for they still didn't understand the significance of the miracle of the loaves. Their hearts were too hard to take it in. Despite claiming to know Jesus like the disciples, we continue to be at conflict with God's grace. So here we are, the scandal of grace. Now, to offer some background, let's jump into what Jesus had done. He rocks up and turns one boy's lunch into an absolute feast for 5,000. Now, to put that kind of number in perspective, at Queensland Big Camp, there is a pie shop that tries to attempt that feat at the end of every week, every big camp. And if you've been to Watson Park and tried these pies, you know why. Now, I want you to think of that big moment God showed up for you last. How he came through in a real memorable way. And maybe that felt like a long time ago. Or maybe he's been working behind the scenes and you're actually just not aware. But your prescription needs an update. And lucky for you, I'm running a deal better than Specsavers. An everlasting lens and a great frame of mind. Although the disciples have just been amazed by God's power, it is clear they are yet to fully understand how deep it goes. And when I say understand, I mean accept the hardest concept known to man. So here we have the disciples amidst their struggles. Something has happened in their lives where they are exercising all their human knowledge on how to survive. These guys are rowing hard. And they're set on what they know, and if I do this rowing technique, and if we, you know, angle this boat here, like we're gonna be successful, and we're gonna see through this storm. I'm sure they've been through a storm or two in the past, and I'm sure they told themselves, we got this. Our hard work will get us out of this. We've got the skill. We can do this. Have you ever tried to talk to yourself like that? Have you ever told yourself, yeah, I can deal with this? I just got to do that thing. I'm good. God can, like, wait. Like, I don't need him for this thing. Like, I'm sweet. Now, as the disciples struggle to control their boat during this storm, they see Jesus. However, they're unaware that it's him. Why, you may ask? Because the man is walking on water. Something so powerful and so good is happening before them. Their brain can't even comprehend what's going on because it's that good. Coming back to the question I asked earlier, have you ever felt confronted about when someone has done something for you? Something that's so nice to you. That's the shock. That's what I'm talking about. The what? What are you doing? I don't deserve this. Or, nah, like, you've got to be playing some kind of games. Like, there's got to be something in it for you. You even try to stop them. No, there's no need. Like, don't do this. Like, please, you don't have to do that. Stop. Fine, I've got it all sorted. It's hard to accept that kind of, like, goodness and love. It's hard to comprehend it. Because as humans, like, we're not inclined to understand it because it doesn't make sense. Imagine failing to recognize anything good on offer because I'm that emotionally involved with whatever trial I'm dealing with. Or that the thing is so good that my pride is getting in the way. As the disciples are so consumed with this kind of state of mind, they think Jesus is a ghost. In all honesty, when I read this, I don't know what's more believable. Maybe, like, you would rather think that it's a ghost, or maybe you're more inclined to think that, but to me, that screams a total loss in their minds. Even after witnessing such power of him feeding the 5,000. The disciples were the closest people to Jesus. Like, if my closest friend just started flying, surely I would recognize him. Surely I would know it's him, right? Not a ghost. I'm sure you know the feeling that these disciples had. Maybe it's the stresses of work or university. The anxiety or hurt or that sin that you can't seem to let go of. Whatever's getting you down. Life can get pretty out of control at times. And I don't want to take away from that. The Pharisees struggled with the concept of grace too. They often were offended when Jesus forgave the sins of people but also ate with them. They could not cope with such a scandal. How are you coping with it? What does your flesh push you to think? What are you naturally inclined to do when presented with Jesus? When presented with grace? In verse 50, it speaks to the disciples just as he speaks to us. Take courage. I'm here. Rather than just waiting for them to get sorted, he enters their fear and confronts them in their pain. And he confronts you in yours. That thing you think of when I say that, that battle throughout the week, that trauma you're holding on to, that fight you're currently putting up, thinking that you've got it all sorted, we quickly find out in this story that the presence of God is stronger than any of that. And our doubts, the doubts that we have despite our lack of understanding or our severe inclination to achieve the result on our own or even to push back on the perfect and true help of God. So why resist grace? Why aimlessly row through your storm? Why pick up your own, like, why pick your own understanding? I'll tell you, because it's the greatest conflict that's ever been presented to us. We don't know what to do with ourselves. Because grace isn't earned. It doesn't make sense. There's no equation for it. But instead, it comes in the moments of our weakness, when we are the most guilty. But yes, free will is a thing. So I ask, what is your response despite what you are naturally inclined to do? The most powerful part of this story is that grace comes to us in the middle of sin, in the middle of chaos, right when we are trying to do it on our own. Instead of meeting us where we think we should be, it meets us where we are. And like that good deed that someone does for us right when we are feeling like we are the last person to deserve it, God shows up. I know as a man, I'm constantly thinking about what I need to be in this world. To protect, to provide, to guide, to fix, to support, to perform, the list goes on. Don't want to take away from you women. I understand the pressure that you guys have. But no matter how many times I realize I need God, I need what he has done for me, and I need his grace. But it's always a process coming back. I get so prideful and I struggle to accept something so good back into my day-to-day life. I know the news good. I know the good news deep down. But I don't always live like it. But when I accept that grace into my heart again, I relearn that true strength, in fact, comes from submission to God. And as a man, that's also a hard concept to battle with. Because we're told, like, you're the head of the house, like, you are to lead, you are to be the strong protector and provider of your households. So being told to submit, what? That doesn't make sense. Like, the idea of submission is not something I'm naturally keen on. But I know that submission is true strength. So if we want to cling on to our human performance, stories of grace will offend us. There will be a conflict in our hearts. To receive it will be a conflict. For example, how can the prodigal son be welcomed home like that? How can the man who was crucified next to Jesus be forgiven like that? How can you love me despite my sinful ways? It strikes a chord in us. One that doesn't feel good initially. That's because the way of the world and the way of Christ can't simultaneously exist in our hearts. And I urge you to recognize this scandal in your heart. So what now? I don't know what your scandal of grace is. But I know it's scandalous to every one of us. I know your human nature would have you run from it every time. But I'm asking you to humble yourself, to resist that urge to go against, to go to war against something that doesn't make sense. I urge you to bend the knee, to submit to a love that you can't understand. Because once that is done, you can live in a way that reflects that. Dora Creek, obedience doesn't flow. Obedience flows from accepting grace, not earning it. That the chaos in life won't stand a chance because they will because it will bow to divine intervention, just as the storm did in Mark 6. So why are you resisting? And what storm are you trying to overcome? Submit to a power bigger than your own. I promise you, it's not a ghost or too good to be true. Allow it to change your heart. Allow it to change your actions. Now, as we go out into the world, there's a second part of this. To accept grace is a conflict. And this is not even in my notes. This is just off the top of my head. It's a conflict to accept grace, but it's also a conflict to give it. When someone gives us grace that we aren't deserving, we feel uneasy. But how about giving grace to someone else that doesn't deserve it? Christ gives us a model, gives us a framework of how to act and how to love one another. So not only is it hard to accept and it is a conflict to accept that kind of thing, it's also a conflict to give it. When that person has hurt you, that person has done wrong, you feel like that person deserves all the consequences in the world. And I'm sure those consequences serve their place and they will endure them. But you've got a conflict on both sides, to accept it and to give it. So you're called to do that. Like you're called to... Thanks for having me, Dora Creek. I really appreciate it. I hope what I've shared with you today has impacted your life and impacted your heart. I hope my etiquettes and ways of preaching a sermon haven't offended you or aren't the ways of Dora Creek. Please let me know anything that you wish to or if any accuracy. Like, please, I'm more than humble to accept that kind of stuff. Thank you. Psalms 46, verse 1, was my favorite verse as a kid. God is our refuge and strength, ever present in help and trouble. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for the opportunity. Thank you that all throughout the week and when I'm talking to people, I find it pretty easy to stutter on my words and not as be coherent in my speech. Thanks for allowing me to speak clearly. Thank you for this congregation. Please be with them as they go into their lives and remember whatever part of the message that speaks to them, Lord. Please bless us as we go throughout the next 7 hours. Give us peace, Lord. Give us rest. Amen.